The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn with me to the book of James, third chapter. Dear visitor, we are so grateful you're here. As Bruce mentioned, Cindy and I have a gift for you at the back. Please see us. In the meantime, if perchance you didn't bring a Bible with you today, we've made that pew Bible available for you. Just turn to page 1012, and there's a note sheet for all in the worship folder. In this, our 15th study in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is our second visit to this text this morning. So if you'll have that there. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that Bible with you and stop by to get a study guide, just a general Bible study guide that I can give you as well. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses because we're going to walk ourselves carefully through the remaining of them. Let me read the two verses that we covered last week. Remember, true religion is marked by a bridal tongue, by public ministries of grace and mercy to the least and the last and the marginalized. And number three, a personal commitment to holiness. That's found back in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. The gospel wisdom life. Now we look at this matter of the bridal tongue in verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. Please be seated. At the outset, this whole matter of the tongue and this text, I've been greatly indebted to two professors I had in seminary, Tim Keller and Henry Crabendam. And then also the insights of C.S. Lewis. So I want to give them some credit that it's appropriate up front. And I'd like to take some of their thoughts and put them together from this text, but mostly some of the things that the Lord has laid upon my heart. But before I do that, could I ask you, please, to remember two extraordinary events in the life of Jesus. I want you to put these and I want you to remember them. Because I think you'll see why as we get to the end this morning. I want you to think of one event where Jesus is on the road to Caesarea Philippi. It was a place of extraordinary pagan ungodliness. In fact, he is on a road. I've actually take people there every time I go, where we are under the shadow of a cave that actually was a place of child sacrifice at one time. It houses a pagan temple, and there the Greek and Roman paganism that had been preceded by the pagan ungodliness of child sacrifice and intermingled from time to time. There, this place called Caesarea Philippi, under the shadow of Mount Hermon and under the shadow of that pagan temple, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them, Who do people say that I am? And his disciples quickly answered, they say, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets. That's kind of like saying today, you're a great preacher. I mean, everybody's downloading your sermons. They're all downloading them. But then Jesus turns to a more probing second question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter quickly, as was his wont, he quickly says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Then Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, what your tongue has just uttered." How did you utter that? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus began to share with them that he must go to Jerusalem, and there he will be put to death by the scribes and the Pharisees. And after the third day, he will rise again. And Peter, same mouth, same tongue, then pronounces an anathema of what Jesus had just said. "God forbid that this should ever happen to you." And then Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you have set your mind and heart not upon God's interest, but upon man's interest." Within a few moments, a tongue from heaven, a tongue from hell. Same man. Fast forward with me. Some months later, we'll be celebrating this in a couple of weeks. We call it Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Jesus comes in, and the crowds are shouting the psalms of the Messiah, declaring, "God has come, the Messiah has come, Hosanna in the highest." Yet in days, some of these same voices will be part of a crowd that cries out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." I want you to keep those in the back of your mind as you go with me now to this passage of James chapter 3. I want you to make your way back to it with me. And as we're going to it, I want to ask you something before we dive into it. May I ask you something? What if I want you to anticipate something? We are actually in some verses that do three things for you. Number one, these verses identify for you the greatest challenge in the Christian life of growing in grace. These verses identify the greatest challenge to the Christian life of growing in grace. Secondly, these verses identify the one area of focus that if God's grace gives you victory, then the rest of the Christian life will fall into place. The rest of the Christian life will be drastically affected in a gloriously and marvelously majestic way for God's glory in His grace. So on the one hand, it's the greatest challenge. On the other hand, it gives you the greatest asset of focus in the Christian life. Let me give you a third thing. It not only identifies the greatest challenge and the greatest asset, it identifies the only way to overcome the challenge and the only way to employ and take advantage of the asset. There's only one way to take advantage of the asset and overcome the challenge. So with those three things in mind, those two stories from the life of Jesus, go to the text with me. Go to those first two verses that I already read, because we took some time on those last week. And we found out this challenge, this gateway verse gives a challenge that not many should become teachers. Now, that's looking at formal teaching, but it's also looking at other teaching as well. But particularly the formal teaching, the office of teaching, the gift of teaching employed in the church. Why? Because teaching matters. And teaching matters because words matter. And we're actually given, I gave you five little things about the text. The text is telling you, is informing you that everyone will appear before the same judgment seat with the same judge. But while all will appear before the same judgment seat and the same judge, they all won't be in the same group. There'll be two groups. There'll be sheep and there'll be goats. There will be those who are judged, who are in rebellion against God's revelation in creation and in His Word. And they will be judged from that which is called the books. And the only verdict that will be heard time and time again is the wages of sin is death and condemnation. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But there's another group of people that will be before the same judge, but it's not the same group of people, and it's not the same judgment. One judgment seat, one judge, two people, and two different judgments. This group is, they're called the sheep. This group are those who are not written in the books, they're written in the book of life. And they will not hear, depart from me, because the one who is now their judge had come and has saved them from their sins. So there's no condemnation. He took it. And there is only justification because his righteousness surrounds them. So why are they there? Well, they're there for five reasons. I gave them to you last week. So I'll start calling on you for them. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. This will not be a trial of life. I promise. Will not be a test. Let me just remind you of them. Number one, that day will be the first day that you will know the height, the depth, and the breadth of God's grace and love for you. Like no other day. I know you know your life better than I know your life, and I know my life better than you know my life. But I don't know my life. I don't know the depth of my sin. I don't know the heights of my rebellion. And therefore, I have not yet seen the heights and depths and the magnificence of all that God has done for me. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. But that day, I'll know it. Secondly, on that day, God will be glorified by saving a wretch like me. On that day, thirdly, on that day, those who have vilified God and his people, on that day, because of what is displayed of his grace in the lives of his people, will have to glorify God in the day of judgment, according to Peter. Fourthly, that is the day that I give account of my stewardship. Those who are teachers have a stricter account of their stewardship. But we will all give an account of our stewardship. This is not for our salvation. This is for the accountability of our stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us in life. And then fifthly, that comes the giving of the rewards for God's people, which is the amassing of the resources that you will use to worship God and serve him forever. With all of those rewards, you will praise him, and with all of those rewards, you will serve him forever and ever in life and ministry, eternal life and ministry. Well, the reason that teachers have a stricter judgment is because God uses teaching, and teaching works. Good teaching, good results. Bad teaching, bad results. And the reason that one of the reasons teaching works is because words are powerful. And so now he gets to this mark of true religion. Now, remember, religion is not how we get right with God. Religion, true religion, is the result of being right with God through Jesus Christ. And it has these marks on it. One of these marks, of course, is the matter of the bridal tongue. Now we're going to hear some astounding things in this text about the bridal tongue and about our relationship with our tongue and what has to happen for the tongue to get bridled. And what he does, what he says, first of all, in verse 2 is that we all stumble in many ways. And one of the ways that we stumble is with our tongues. And then he makes this startling statement in verse 2, that if you don't stumble in your tongue, you can be a perfect man. Now, none of us are going to be perfect until we get to be with Jesus. But we all want to be perfect because we heard Jesus tell us through Peter, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's our desire is to, we're not going to be sinless, but we want to sin less. And we want to love him more. And therefore we're wanting to be complete, be perfected. And he said, well, let me tell you something. If you can get a hold of the tongue, you can have a perfect life. That is astounding. That is absolutely astounding what he's saying. If the tongue is bridled, then the whole man can be bridled. Everything else in your Christian life. Well, after saying that, he decides to illustrate it. So I won't take you through this. And let's see how it is illustrated. Look with me, if you would. Look with me in the next verse, these vivid metaphors. He gives two of them. Two vivid metaphors about this matter of the tongue. Now, by the way, he's already said that the bridal tongue is the evidence of true religion. He's already talked about the tongue five times. He's going to talk about it that much more. But here he gives this extraordinary treatment. And by the way, one other thing. He is drawing from the book of Proverbs, and he is drawing from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount heavily in this text. And I'll try to point that out to you as I walk through it with you. Look with me in the next verse. He says that if we, he said he's a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. And then he says, let me give you some illustrations. I'm going to give you two of them. Here's the first one. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at these enormous horses, these stallions, weighing so much more, so much bigger than men. Yet the bit in the horse's mouth will direct that horse wherever the rider wants him to go. The bit, which represents the tongue in the metaphor, will direct the horse, which references life, wherever the rider wants him to go. That's how powerful that small bit is in the mouth of this big horse. But he doesn't stop there. He says this, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So here is this large ship. Here are these tumultuous waves and these storms. Yet the ship gets to port where the pilot wants to dock it. It gets there because he has a rudder that guides it. A little rudder, big ship, big elements, but he gets it where he wants it because of the rudder. Small rudder, big ship. Small bit, big horse. Yet it works to get the horse and the ship where the pilot and the rider wants them to end up. Then he sums it up. So also is the tongue. It's like the bit. It's like the rudder. It is a small member of the body. Yet it, please underline this, it boasts. Your tongue and my tongue, we're going to boast with our tongue. That's what we're going to do. Question is who and what. Not if. We will boast. The question is, who is our boast? What is our boast? And we have the capacity to boast great things with this little bitty tongue in our mouth. What will it be and who will it be? He said, then he decides, I'm going to give you a third metaphor. Third metaphor is the tongue is like a fire. Go to the next verse. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So he takes a look at the natural tongue and he says, if I can just give the picture this way, it's like a campfire. And the campfire gets out from the camp. Therefore, the campfire becomes a forest fire. And it utterly destroys everything in its path. He says the tongue is like that little flame. And that little flame that is set on flame by the flames of hell itself. And that flame of hell that sets that fire of the tongue on fire, and from that fire and what it speaks, a forest fire erupts that begins to go through all of life. The tongue is like that. It's a small member set among the body, but when it is set on fire, it destroys everything, stains everything, the whole body and the whole course of life. Now you see, he's just done two things about the tongue. He's given it to you positively. Is that if the tongue is bridled and tamed, then what happens? You can tame everything else. That's the positive. Now he's given the negative. If it is unbridled and if it is cut loose like a fire and it goes into a forest fire, then what will it do? It will destroy the whole life. It destroys the whole life. Now he goes to some life illustrations. Let's go to the life illustrations. You can really see him calling upon the book of Proverbs here. Look at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made, how? In the likeness of God. In the likeness of God Himself. Hear the echo of Genesis? God made man what? You think the writer of James believed in the historicity of the book of Genesis? That God made man in His image? And now this tongue can bless and curse. Bless God in a worship service, walk right out, and curse the first person that gets in front of us on Highway 280. Who is made in the image of God, whom you just praised. Great is our Redeemer, and greatly to be praised. Well, he says this tongue is full of poison. Its boasting is that of what poisons and destroys and brings death. Here we use it to bless. Here we use it to curse. And then he says, who am I talking to? You think I'm just talking to the unregenerate? No. Look a little closer. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. And then he concludes by giving some more illustrations. Why is this happening? Why is the tongue saying such things that is destroying and directing lives? Because it is speaking from what has filled the heart. See what he says? Does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And you can see him quoting almost from what Jesus has said. By their fruits you shall know them. That was an interesting time. I hope and pray that during our confession you took a few moments to really think through what we were saying. Did you hear what Jesus said? We were just quoting from Jesus. Matthew 12. We were just quoting from. We went from Proverbs 12. Where Jesus says this. He says, you got to make the tree good. Because the fruit tells you what the root is. The fruit doesn't make the root, but the root will always make the fruit. So if you want to know what kind of tree it is, check the fruit. That's why he's already told us you're justified by your works. That does not mean that your works save you. That means those who have saving faith in Christ, his work saves you. But if you've got saving faith and it's rooted in Christ, there will be fruit as an evidence. And one of the works of life is how we talk. That also is an action, the way we speak. And so what he is saying is that our profession of faith is justified by the evidence of our possession of faith with what we do and what we say. Therefore, at the judgment seat, we give an account of every careless word. It's under the blood and forgiven, and it's not remembered against me for guilt, but I give an account for my speech. Teachers will, particularly. I will. This earlier we talked about how teachers, why am I doing this series on biblical parenting? Why am I taking tonight to talk about why would I spend those hours? Can I tell you why? Last week we just heard what? Who has a stricter judgment at the judgment seat of accountability in the realm of those who are believers? Who has a greater teachers, right? How many of you have children? May I see your hands? You know what you are? You're the teacher. But we'll have a lot more time. We'll have a lot more time for the words from the pit of hell through a television or a book than we will for the Word of God. And therefore our children become the reflection of what we teach or don't teach or who we decide will teach them alongside of us. Brothers and sisters, this is not incidental stuff. I am fully aware and do not hear any other. You are saved by God's grace alone through Jesus Christ. But when God saves you by grace, you become his workmanship and he's created you. And there will be a trajectory of life of the evidence of different in works and words. Works and words. That trajectory will be there. And words do matter. Did you hear what we just said in the book of Proverbs? We just confess words are like thrust of a sword, or they are like a balm of healing. Words matter. And the forgiven do not become careless about their speech because they are forgiven. They are even more careful. But how can I deal with my speech when I just heard no man can what? I've just heard the evidence of a true relationship with Christ by faith is a bridle tongue. Now I just heard no man, we all stumble and no man can tame the tongue. Where is James taking us by the Holy Spirit? Well, then he begins to show us this matter of fruit bearing. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now watch what he's done there. Watch what he's done. He's done something very carefully. He says, here's a stream. The same stream, this stream will give fresh water or it will give salty water. And then he goes on to say, the fruit will tell you what the root is. Fig trees produce figs, olives produce olives, grapes produce grapes. So if there's the fruit, now you know what the root is. But then he circles back around to this stream of salt water or fresh water. And he says, let me tell you, what comes out of the stream is determined by where it started in the pond. Salt pond, salty stream. Fresh pond, fresh stream. The reservoir determines the stream. All right, let me just give you three thoughts in conclusion this morning. Three thoughts and takeaway from this text. Here's the first one that we've learned from what James has said to us. Words both direct lives and words reveal hearts. Words direct lives and words reveal hearts. Words count. I appreciate the way one pastor reminded me when I was studying for this. You remember the nursery rhyme we heard? Remember the one we were all taught? Sticks and stones. Finish it for me. Sticks and stones. But. How many believe that? Well, let me say, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never break my bones. Okay, I'll go with that. Let me tell you what they will do. They'll poison and pollute and destroy a soul. In fact, there are some of us here today that our lives are being directed because of the words we heard as a child. Maybe from a parent, maybe from a teacher, maybe from a coach, maybe from our peers. And they're making fun and whatever was done. We're still dealing with it. It's directing our lives. Words direct lives. The words you hear direct your lives, and the words you speak direct your life. The words you speak direct your lives. Last night I had one of my great blessings as a pastor is the privilege to do a marriage ceremony for members, and sometimes children I've even baptized are growing up, and I get a chance to see them married, and then I get a chance to baptize their covenant children. That's a great moment. And I sit there, and every time we do this, and I see that man, face that woman, and say before God, I vow. And I see that woman say, I vow. I know those words are going to affect the course of their life. What you say, that's why I tell every teenagers on your way to college. I know you're on spring break, some of you, but could you get the tape and give it to them? Teenagers on your way to college, anybody goes to college, when you go to a new business, when you move into a new neighborhood, find a way to verbally get on record that you love and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Get on record verbally. Say it out loud. What you say begins to direct the course of your life. You've seen the negative. Say a lie. And oh, the web we weave when we first decide to deceive. But words not only direct your life when you say them, the words you listen to direct your life, and the words that you're hearing direct your life. That's why you choose preachers carefully. That's why you choose teachers. Now, I know some say, well, I tell you what, if that's the case, I just won't choose preachers and teachers. I'll just teach myself. Well, let me paraphrase C.S. Lewis. Any student who decides that he will secure himself as his teacher, then that teacher just got a fool for a student. Folks, you can't learn about what it means to be human, nor what it means to be a Christian without hearing. You've got to hear. You've got to hear that which is good and beautiful and true. You have to hear. That's why you want to choose who you hear and what you hear carefully. But you must hear in order to grow. And what you're hearing is affecting your life, the direction of your life. So our words are either thrust of a sword or they are bombs of Gilead. You were made, remember, you're made in the image of God. God is light, therefore God speaks. God gives His word. I know God because God has spoken in creation and in His word. You're made in His image. We will know who you are by what you say, and you will start becoming what you read and listen to. You will become what you read and what you listen to. That's why, hopefully I've had my last coal snap, which means my last fire that I'll build in the fireplace. I've got a fireplace that's unbelievable. It is the greatest fireplace in the world. I mean, it just throws the heat out. And I'll get next to it and I'll try to get it arranged and work on it. And I can hardly stand next to it. And every time I do, I think of hell. That's what I think of. What must it like to be in the torment of the fire of hell? But you know, when the Bible describes hell, it not only describes the torment that's symbolized by fire. It also says this, you're cast into outer darkness. Now, let me explain. That doesn't mean that when you get to hell, you get to get all your friends of sin and you be talking about all you know. Hell is the exact opposite of what you were made for. You were made for relationships and communication. Hell is absolute isolation forever. You want to know why people go crazy when you put them in isolation in prison? We were made for relationships and communication. Hell is irrevocable, utter isolation. We were made to talk. We were made to hear. And words matter. Words matter that come into our life. And that when we receive them, then we have received that. We're not like the animals. We're not like the animals. I mean, I've watched that National Geographic. You know, how many ways can you eat a wildebeest? Just go cheat. Go look at National Geographic. I turn on National Geographic and a tiger eats it. And then a buffalo will do something to it. And then, I mean, it's amazing what it happened. But I look at these wildebeests running around. And as I look at them running around, no wildebeest has ever said, you know, I think we'll just kind of invent some symbols to communicate with each other. You know, would you get George the wildebeest and let me tell him what I read last week? Have you ever, as soon as you read something, experience something, what do you want to do? You want to go tell the people you love. You just want to go tell them. And when somebody has heard it, you want to hear what's happened in their life. We were made to do that. We have, I didn't mention it in the first service because I didn't want to be embarrassing to them, but we have every 8 o'clock service, at the 8 o'clock service, our deaf section over here. They can't use their tongues, but do you see the extraordinary length they have gone to be able to hear and speak? They didn't just say, well, I can't speak with my tongue, so I guess I'll just go through life without speaking. No, no. Find a way to communicate. We'll find a way to communicate. We were made to communicate. That's how we learn what it means to be a human. That's how we learn to be a Christian. That's how we learn to grow as a Christian. And when you and I are speaking, we are speaking that which is building up someone or tearing someone down. Parents are doing that with their children. So God is calling. Then he gives this last illustration. Not only do your words direct, your words reveal. You want to know what kind of tree this is? Go check the fruit. You want to know where this person's heart is? Just listen to their words. Let them talk long enough. That's why these people spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to become counseling therapists. And basically, when you go see them, they say, and now, could you tell me what that meant to you? And they take their pen out and put it to their lips. And then you got to talk for 30 minutes. Now, I know you think that means anybody can do that. No, they can't, because most of us can't do that. Most of us start talking too soon, and we don't give people enough time, enough room to talk, so that because when they talk, now we'll really find out where they are. Have you ever heard people say, you know, I just wish they would think before they would speak? That is not true. No one has ever spoken without thinking. In fact, what they're saying are the verbal clothes that they have put on the thoughts of their heart. Man speaks from what fills his heart. The thoughts and intentions of our heart are eventually revealed through the verbal clothing that we call speech. And so it eventually shows itself. That's why he says, you want to know, just listen long enough and you'll know what kind of tree it is by the fruit of the speech that's there. That eventually will make it clear. Well, let me give you the second one. Let me give you these last two very quickly. Our tongue is like us as Christian. As a Christian, our tongue is like us. It is an imperfect, yet unstoppable and transforming work of God's grace. They are unstoppable. God's gonna change us. God's gonna grow us. God's gonna get a trajectory of our speech so we start saying careful words instead of careless words. That we begin to have speech that boasts in the Lord and not in ourselves. We have speech that prays instead of poisons. That we have, God has got this on track in our life, and knowing that the more that gets on track, the more the other areas of my, because it's directing my Christian life, the more it's going to enhance the rest of my Christian life. But it is imperfect. That's why he says, we all stumble. We stumble in every way in our life. We stumble in our speech. From our mouths come springs of life, from our mouths come sewers of death. Christians, brothers, we all do this. From our mouth will come springs of life, from our mouth will come sewers of death. All of us will do it. And here's what I want you to see. Until we get to heaven and heaven comes from us, we will be capable of both blessing and cursing from the same mouth. Until we get to be with the Lord, we will be capable of praise and poison, blessing and cursing. But here's the good news. You can't do both at the same time. You can't do both at the same time. Caesarea Philippi. Peter, rock of the church. Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Heaven has filled your tongue. May this never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. Your tongue is on the flames and fires of hell. That's what Satan wants, is for me not to get to that atoning cross. Within the space of a few minutes, same man, same mouth, same tongue, blessing, cursing. boasting in the Lord, boasting in his control of the Lord. In the same moment, the same people there at Palm Sunday, Hosanna, some will cry out, crucify him. And while they're saying Hosanna, I'm deeply indebted to one of the preachers for this insight. While they're saying Hosanna, do you remember what the scribes and the Pharisees did? They came to him and said, Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? They're calling you God. They're calling you the Messiah. They're doing all of those things. Tell them to be quiet. You remember what Jesus said to them? He said, I can't tell them to be quiet. If they are silent, then the rock. Here's your key. This is it. Grab it. Grab it. Grab it right here. Grab it. The rocks will be in my. Here's what Jesus is saying. You know why they're saying what they're saying? It's because I'm here. If they were silent, my presence would make stones eloquent. My presence is what cuts loose the stream of life and stops the sewer of death. That's where the tongue is tamed, in Christ. There, that's the way we accelerate the trajectory of closing the sewer and opening up the spring of life, of stopping the poison and unleashing the praise with our lips. Well, let me give you the last thing. No man can tame the tongue. I love the Fellowship of the Ring, Lord of the Rings. I love the moment when the king, who is about to die, is being defended by his daughter, and the evil serpent has arrived to consume the king, and she stands between the serpent and the king, and the serpent looks at her and says, no man can stop me. No man can kill me. I love that moment. She rips off her helmet with that long blonde hair flowing and says, I'm no man. And thrusts the spear to his death. Well, men can tame everything. Tame large animals, biggest animals in the world. In fact, man has tamed King Kong. And don't tell me that's a story. It's a real event. I saw it when I was 12 years old on the screen. We can tame King Kong. Man can tame every single animal. I don't care how big it is, but no man can tame the tongue. Well, Harry, how in the world can the bridal tongue be the evidence of true religion? How in the world can I stop the poison pit and get the praise stream going? How can I stop the sewer and unleash the stream? How can I do it? You can't. That's why James doesn't give you, okay, here's the 13 words you need to memorize and start repeating. That's why he doesn't say, just go around and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say the issue is pride. Now, that doesn't mean let no unwholesome word proceed from out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. But how do I get liberated from my tongue saying what I want to say to my tongue saying what the hearer needs me to say? How do I get liberated to that? How do I get rid of poison words and get in life-giving words? Here's how you do it. The heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. And the only one that can give you a new heart or fill your heart is Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't give you speech therapy here. Vocabulary memorization. I love vocabulary. I love to think about how do you say things the best possible way that you can say it. But what he gets to is this. He says, do you want to get from boasting that leads to cursing, that leads to poison, that leads to death, that stains your life and everybody else's life? Do you want to get rid of that? Then what you want is boasting, you're still going to boast, but boast in the Lord. And that brings life. And that brings healing. And that brings blessing instead of cursing. That's where it brings. So the only one that can tame my tongue is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And let me tell you something, what he does. He doesn't just give you a list of vocabulary. He changes the heart. He gives you a new reservoir for the spring to start flowing from. So today you may be here and you don't have that new heart. May I invite you to Jesus Christ? He'll give you a new record. You're right with God. And you won't be with that other group at the judgment seat. You'll be in the book of life. And then may I ask you to know this. He'll give you a new heart. And that new heart will start changing the poison that has filled the tongue for years upon years upon years. You'll never be perfect, but he'll put you on a trajectory of growing in grace. In fact, that's why you and I need to know the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And Jesus is the one that gives you a new heart. But maybe the problem is not your speech is revealing an unregenerate heart. Maybe by God's grace, you are regenerate. But you say, Pastor, I'm not satisfied with you. I want my trajectory to go forward. I want to bless the Lord. I want to boast in the Lord. How do I get there? I still got my speech reveals. I got a new heart, but my speech reveals pockets of poison that are still in my heart. And very quickly, I just want to say this to you. Here's the two things you have to remember. Number one, please remember that Jesus Christ has saved you, has taken your condemnation, has made you right with God. That's the first step to being able to boast in the Lord. You see, as long as you think you are the one who is performing to get to heaven, you're going to boast in yourself and you'll have to curse other men. You'll have to run down other people. You'll have to criticize. You'll have to be superior. That's what makes you think you'll get to heaven. But when you know you're getting to heaven because Jesus came down from heaven for you and you put your trust in him, now you don't need to authenticate yourself with your speech. Now you don't need to boast of yourself and curse others and poison others. Now you're free to boast in the Lord who has taken you to glory. And then you say, Pastor, I'm there. I'm with you. But I still got these pockets of poison. Okay, let's start washing out the heart. Let's start filling up the heart with fresh water. Just start filling it up. NCIS. And they say, Gibbs is great. Because when Gibbs gets in the interrogation room, he'll make them spill their guts. I like the way one preacher said, that's the way I want every Christian to live. Every day, I want you to spill your guts as long as your guts are filled up with Jesus. That, I guess that's not good pulpit stuff there. But I want your gut to get so filled with Jesus that it just, boom, pours out of your mouth. Praise his name. I've been immersed in his word. I've been immersed in biblical preaching. I've been immersed in good teaching. I'm being discipled. I'm in good literature. I'm with that. My mind is dwelling on that which is good and pure and perfect. And now the Lord is bringing that excellence. And now when I speak, my thoughts of my heart are clothed with verbal statements and I can spill out praise and boasting in the Lord who is my God. You say, well, Pastor, you got any more help on that? Yeah. You say, Pastor, I got this broken vessel. I really have this broken vessel. And it's not doing all that I want it to do. Well, the first thing, remember, the tongue is a bit, right? Who's riding the horse? You or Jesus? The tongue is a rudder, right? Who's the pilot? And don't give me this bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. If so, make him the pilot and fire the previous pilot. God is your pilot. God is the rider. Pastor, my tongue is aflame. Then go to Christ. Get in his word. Immerse yourself. Saturate yourself in it. Do you know, Pastor, I'm a broken vessel. Do you know how you fill up a broken vessel? You immerse it. That's the only way to fill it. Immerse yourself in his word. Immerse yourself in that which is good and true and perfect and pure and excellent. Immerse yourself in it. And then say to Jesus, Jesus, make my tongue like the day of Pentecost. Make it a flame from heaven, not a flame from hell. That I will pour forth the praise of my Savior. And I will boast in the Lord. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word in this unbelievably rich and glorious, challenging text. Thank you. You've warned us that we cannot tame the tongue. But you've granted us a Savior who gives us a new record so we don't have to boast. Who's given us a new heart so now we're free to be immersed in that which is glorious and true, that our boast is in the Lord. Father, thank you that while no man can tame the tongue, Jesus does. So Jesus, guide us, be our rider, be our pilot. Send the flame of heaven that our tongues will be aflame with praise. Oh, Jesus, do a great work. Friend, if you're here today, and a while ago I just stopped to invite you to Christ. That's all I have to do. Now all you have to do. Jesus, I know you died for my sins. My tongue has revealed my heart is not right. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I come to Jesus for the new record and for the new heart. That I will not need to boast in myself, for Christ is my boast. And he is filling my heart to overflowing with praise. If you would like to pray with someone, please see me or anyone around you. It would be our delight. Dear Jesus, would you fill up your people that they would spill forth the stream of life? And with your word and by your spirit, would you dry up the sewers of death, vacuum out the pockets of poison, as we, by your grace, out of love to Christ, immerse ourselves in him who loves us, who loosens us, and who grows us in grace, even this tongue, knowing the blessing of being bridled by grace through Christ who holds the reins. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.